The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. The Gospel of Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34, and this is what it says. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is the Word of God. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. We are in the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of Luke tells the story of the life of Christ on earth. Christ's life on earth was lived in the land of Palestine in the Roman Empire. He was born during the reign of Caesar Augustus. He already existed long before that because He is an eternal person. He is, in fact, God, the second person of the triune Godhead, co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, God of very God, and His life bears that out. But He entered into this world through birth. He was a real man, born of a woman. His earthly life only lasted 33 years. He died during the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Most of the Gospel of Luke, and the other Gospels as well, are only concerned with the last 3 years of His life. That is what we call His earthly ministry. He was primarily a teacher. So He started His public ministry at the age of 30 in the northern part of the land of Israel, calling disciples. He gathered around Himself 12 men to be His disciples, and He also called them to be apostles. He went with His apostles around to many of the villages and towns of Galilee and Judea, teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God and working miracles to validate His deity. So that is what He has been doing. By now, at this place in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, He is probably in the last year of His ministry, and He is somewhere in Judea. That would be in the southern part of Palestine. He has recently been in the home of a Pharisee where a discussion was started that led to Jesus exposing the false religion of the Pharisees and denouncing their hypocrisy. After He left the Pharisee's house, a huge crowd of people gathered around Him, and He was teaching them. He was teaching His disciples and this large crowd. His teaching was interrupted by a man in the crowd who asked Jesus to adjudicate a dispute over a family inheritance. Jesus recognized in that man something that instigated a warning against covetousness, illustrated by a parable The parable goes like this. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That is where our passage for today picks up. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. So there is a connection between this passage and the previous discourse on covetousness, especially the way the parable ended. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The cure for covetousness is to be rich toward God. So now, in this passage, Jesus is telling us how to be rich toward God. How can I be rich toward God? And what does that look like? Well, first of all, remember that life is more than food and clothing. Verse 23 says, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. The argument here is this. God gives life, and that is a great thing. You didn't give yourself life. It is a gift from God. God gives us a body, and that is a great thing. You did not create your own body. God made your body. Now, if God has already given the greater things, life and the body, will He not then do the lesser things? Provide food to live and clothing for the body. Food and clothing are the lesser things. God has already done the greater things, so will He not also do the lesser things? God has already given you life and a body, and He will provide so that you may have food and clothing for the brief time that you are here. That is the logic behind this teaching. But I was thinking also that there is a connection between this and the parable of the rich fool that comes right before this. In the parable of the rich fool, Jesus said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The message of the parable of the rich fool in the passage just prior to this is, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life, real life, consists in richness toward God. The rich man had all this wealth. He planned to build bigger barns to hold it all and then live in luxurious comfort and ease. But remember, his soul was required of him. That is one problem with wealth, with money, with possessions, with food and clothing. It is only useful for this temporary earthly life. But life is more than this temporary earthly existence. It is more than possessions and food and clothing. There is more to life than this brief existence on earth. There's more to life after death. God has made you for more than this temporary earthly existence. This is just the prelude. But how you spend the prelude determines the rest of it, what comes afterwards. But there's another problem with making wealth the essence of life. Wealth, money, possessions, earthly treasures cannot really satisfy your soul. So many people who have had so much wealth, what appeared to be everything to us, have testified that it still left them feeling empty inside. It wasn't fulfilling. It didn't satisfy the hunger and the thirst within. Let me give you one example. Adolf Coors IV is the great-grandson of Adolf Hermann Joseph Coors, the man who started the Coors Brewing Company in 1880. In his early 30s, he was a very wealthy man and in line to become the president of the Coors Brewing Company. But he walked away from that when he met Jesus Christ, and the course of his whole life was changed. He was born into a wealthy family, and he had all the things that money can buy, but there was an emptiness in his heart that none of that could satisfy. I heard Adolf Coors IV speak in person about 15 years ago. In his testimony, he questioned whether any rich person is really content with their wealth. I believe he knows a thing or two about being wealthy with the things of this world. He doesn't believe that any wealthy person has ever received contentment from their wealth. Why? It is because life is more than the abundance of possessions. It is because we are all born into this world with a void in our heart that cannot be filled with anything but God. But we try to fill that void with all kinds of things like possessions and pleasure and power, personal relationships, and it just will not satisfy. Adolf Coors IV admitted that he tried to do that for 31 years. He tried to fill that void in his heart with family, with career, with achieving success, with money. But there was no satisfaction until he met the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a deep longing in the soul of every person that cannot be satisfied by anything else but God. There is an empty void in the heart of man that cannot be filled by anything but God. You were made for more than this. That is why life is more than the abundance of possessions. That is why life is more than food and clothing. You are not made to accumulate all of the money that you can possibly make. You are not made to gain all the possessions that you can gain. You are not just a machine that was made to eat food and a mannequin made to hang clothes on. You are not here for the short thrill ride on a roller coaster. You were made for God. He made you for Himself. And He is the only one who can satisfy that deep longing in your soul. And that deep longing in your soul is there because you are alienated from God. He can satisfy that deep longing in the soul and make this brief life happy with little or with much. And then eternal happiness with Him when this life is over in the age to come. That is being rich toward God. How can I be rich toward God? Rely on the providence of God. Verse 24 says, "Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" And verse 27 and 28 says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? There are two lessons here. There is a lesson from the birds and there is a lesson from the lilies, but both lessons are part of the same argument. The argument is that God provides for His creatures and for His creation. It is an argument from the lesser to the greater. It goes like this. If God will do this thing of lesser importance, then surely He will do this other thing of greater importance. Jesus says, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" The point is this. If God feeds the birds, which are less important than people, then how much more will He feed us, His children, who are more important than birds? The birds that Jesus refers to don't perch themselves on a pole or a limb and wait for food to be brought to them. They have to go out and find it the way that God created them to do. So Jesus is not advocating carefree irresponsibility. Clearly the Bible teaches that God has ordained for man to work and be responsible for making a living. We are not to sit back and expect everything to be delivered to us on a silver tray. In another place, the Bible says, if a man will not work, let him not eat. God provides, but the normal way that He provides is not by stretching out a divine hand full of food, but by providing in nature the wherewithal to get food. The lesson from the lilies is this. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? This is the same argument from the lesser to the greater with a little rebuke added at the end. The lilies of the field neither toil nor spin. They just do what God created them to do. And their lifespan is very short. But God dresses them in splendor. If God will do that for flowers, which are less important, then He will clothe His children that are more important than flowers, because we are created in His own image. So do what God created you to do and rely on the providence of God. How can I be rich toward God? Realize that worry is ineffective. Verse 25 and 26 says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" Jesus is talking here about something that we have no control over. There are obviously things that you can do to keep from losing your life prematurely from a human perspective. Don't take foolish risks. Don't live too dangerously. Do whatever it takes to promote good health. But there comes a point where there is nothing you can do to extend the length of your life. When you reach that point, it is over. Worry about things that we can do nothing about only hinders our ability to handle the things that we can control. Each day has its quota of problems and difficulties. If we worry about tomorrow's troubles, it decreases our ability to deal with today's troubles. Therefore, it is useless to worry. Philip Melanchthon was a colleague of Martin Luther during the Reformation. He was a quiet scholar. Luther was kind of impetuous and maybe a little reckless, but he usually was not a worrier. At one point, Melanchthon had been laying awake at night, worrying. The state of affairs was weighing heavy on his mind. Martin Luther said to his friend Philip, "Melanchthon, you would do well not to attempt the government of this world any longer." Psalm 121:4 says, "Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." God is in charge of this world and He never slumbers nor sleeps. Something we ought to try the next time we have a sleepless night worrying about things we cannot control is to open the Bible to Psalm 121:4 and read it. And if we listen closely, we might just hear God say something like this: "Yes, I'm in charge and I'll be up for the rest of the night. So why don't you just go back to sleep? I know it is hard not to worry because of the way our minds work, but it ultimately comes down to trusting God. Believe what the Bible says about God. Get your heart right with God and then trust Him." How can you be rich toward God? reorient your life around the kingdom of God. Verse 29 through 34 says, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This part of the passage really closes in on how to be rich toward God. It is a matter of priority. It is a matter of what you seek. It is a matter of what you treasure most in life. It is a matter of what is preeminent in your life. It is a matter of what is most important in your life. It is a matter of what you love most in life. Do you want to be rich toward God? Then seek His kingdom. What does that look like? It looks like making Jesus your king. It looks like a complete reorientation of your life around Him. It looks like a different set of affections, a different set of attitudes, a different set of ambitions and actions from the unbelievers of the world. It looks like a mind engaged in thinking on God. It looks like a heart that is fixed on God. It looks like actions guided by the Word of God. It looks like a mind instructed by the teaching of God's Word. A heart inflamed with love for God and behavior involved in obeying the will of God. One thing that it looks like specifically is giving generously of your possessions to the needy. Rather than coveting wealth, give it away to the needy, because that is tangible evidence that you treasure God more than your possessions. Your heart follows your treasure. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Use your possessions, use your wealth in ways to demonstrate that you love God more than you do your wealth. So, treasure God, and He will own your heart. And you will have money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and where no moth destroys. And when this life comes to an end, you will go to heaven where your treasure is, to enjoy your treasure forever. J.C. Ryle said, "When can we be said to seek the kingdom of God? We do so when we make it the chief business of our lives to secure a place among the number of the saved, to have our sins pardoned, our hearts renewed, and ourselves made fit for the inheritance of the saints in light. We do so when we give a primary place in our minds to the interests of God's kingdom, when we labor to increase the number of God's subjects, and when we strive to maintain God's cause and to advance God's glory in this world." Let's pray.